The following presentation was produced by St. Joseph Communications.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, we gather in your presence, yearning for you in your blessed sacrament. Help us to know the importance of the Mass. Help us to know what each Mass cost you. Help us to surrender ourselves completely to you and yearn for you in the breaking of the bread. For we beg all this, Lord Jesus, in your most holy name, amen. And Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The most wonderful thing I ever do in my life is say Mass. It's the thing from when I was a little child. It's all I ever wanted to do. And, you know, ever since, like, Sister Dolores in first grade asked us to draw a picture of what we wanted to be when we grew up, I drew a priest with his hands held up in the air holding up the Eucharist. And that was not innate in me. It was just something that came from God. I believe it's because of my mother, because when I was born March 26, 1960. And I was baptized on April 17th, 1960, which was my mother's birthday, and it was also Easter Sunday. And I was baptized in Pittsburgh, PA at St. Ambrose Church. And right after I was baptized, my mother, who was quite young when she had me, she was 18 years old, she went over, and right after the priest baptized me, went over in front of the image of the Blessed Mother, lifted me up in front of the Blessed Mother, and she gave me away. She knew what kind of son I'd be. So she gave me to the Blessed Mother right from the very beginning. And I believe that day Mary took me and grabbed me and prayed for me, that throughout my life, which in high school wasn't very good, kept going and drawing me back to the reality of I was called to be a priest. And so at 17, came before the Lord, came to know the call of the priesthood and entered the seminary. But that was always very much part of me. Mass. The most important thing I say do in my life now is Mass. I used to sit there and say, Lord, just let me say one Mass, and then you can kill me, and I'll be happy. And I always thought after I had my first Mass up at the Carmelite Monastery, and I always thought, right after I was done saying my first Mass, I was going to drop dead. Huh? And so I didn't. But the reality is, every day of my priesthood, I've got to say Mass, most every day, except for a few days that were not possible. Even when I was sick in the hospital, I would say Mass every day in my bed, because there's nothing more important in all of my life or in all of any of our lives than to participate in the Mass. And so when we go about the Mass, this is where the God of the universe, think about it, at every Mass, the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, that which the universe cannot contain, humbles himself before us. He takes the form of bread and wine, and he feeds us with himself. What's more important than that? You know, if I was going to give out at this church, I was going to give $1 billion out. People would come from all around the world to get the $1 billion. Father Larry's going to give $1 billion. Ooh, they would say. And I'd say, oh, great. People would come from all over because Father's going to give them $1 billion. What we give at every Mass is more than $1 billion. It's the God of the universe. It's the one who created the $1 million. God gives us his very self. And yet for some people, they're bored.
I don't go to Mass, Father. Why don't you go to Mass? Because it's boring.
If you don't go to Mass, it's because you don't realize that it's costing God his life. God is giving everything for love of us. And right from the very beginning, since the creation of time, since the fall of man, God has always been preparing us for this great sacrament. And we go all the way back to Abraham. If we go to Abraham, we know the story of Abraham, huh? In Genesis 22, verses 1 to 12, we see the testing of Abraham. And what happens? Here God looks at Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only one, who you love, and give him to me. And Abraham says, yes, God, I'll do that. Now, some people get crazy over that. How could God ask for someone's son? But we don't get what God's setting us up for. You know, we know the rest of the story. So Abraham thinks, okay, you're just like any other God. If that's what you want, everybody else has given up their kids. I guess that's the kind of God you are too. So he takes his son. Remember, the son Isaac is the son of promise. Everything depends on him. His whole future, everything depends on Isaac. And he's willing to give him up because he knows God can do anything. And so he takes his son Isaac. It probably wasn't a little boy. Isaac could have been as old as 30, depending on who theologian you're listening to and scripture scholar. But he takes his son, and as he's taking his son, he gives his son the wood for the sacrifice, and he puts it on his back. And then he gives him, he's carrying the fire. And Isaac looks at his father Abraham and says, Father, here is the wood, and here is the fire, But where is the lamb for sacrifice? And here in verse 8, God says, Son, God himself will provide the lamb for sacrifice. So Abraham's uttering a prophecy. God himself will provide the lamb. And then he goes to the top of the mountain, he takes his son, he ties him up, and he goes and he gets ready to kill him. And God stops him and says, don't you dare hurt your son. Don't you dare. And then this is what's happening spiritually, if you know the rest of the story. God looks at him, if you will, and says, Abraham, don't you give up your son to prove your love for me. Abraham, I'll give up my son to prove my love for you. And then you jump 2,000 years, and then you see John the Baptist, and John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ walking towards him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. God himself provides the Lamb. You see, God provides the Lamb. That's why at Mass we cry out, Lamb of God, Lamb of God, Lamb of God. We're going back to know this is what God costs us. For God to give us the Mass, it cost God his son's life. Already from the very beginning of this man of faith, the father of our faith, God is preparing us for the Mass. We go a little bit later. We go to Exodus chapter 12 and we find out the Passover lamb. Huh? And here again it's being prepared. Because what's happened at the Passover? At the Passover they were supposed to take an unblemished lamb. And they were to kill the lamb. And after they killed the lamb, they were to take its blood and put it over the doorposts. Then they were to eat the flesh of the lamb. Again, preparing us for the Eucharist. The lamb is sacrificed. Jesus is sacrificed. The lamb is then eaten. We eat his body and drink his blood. And then the blood was poured over, and the blood is what stopped the God of the universe from coming and killing the people there. It's the blood of the lamb that saves us. It's his body, his blood, poured out for our sins, which Mass is about. The God of the universe saves us by the blood of his only son. And so some people just don't get it. Huh? When people are going to Mass, they say, you know, Father, you know, it's boring, or, you know, okay, I'll go. Do I got to go to Mass? And it just doesn't register. At Mass, God gives his only son. Well, Father, I can pray at home, can't I? Well, sure you can. But you're saying, God, you know what it cost you to give your son for me, and I know Jesus gives his life for me at the Mass, and he gives me his own body and blood, and that's what I need to survive. But you know, my time is more important than what you're doing for me. And we ditch God when Mass isn't important to us. We don't go to Mass. Well, it's no big deal. It was a very big deal to God to give his only boy. Why isn't it a big deal for us to receive what his boy did for us? And so there is nothing more important we'll ever do in our lives. Nothing. I don't care what it is. Nothing's more important than the Mass. The Vatican Council II says the Mass is the source and the summit of our life. Is it the source and summit of your life? Or is it just something you go through because I want to be a good person, I don't want to go to hell? Most people use Mass for fire insurance, huh? I go to Mass on Sunday because it's a mortal sin to miss Mass. I don't want to go to hell. Okay, God, I'll go. I don't like it, but I'll go. That's all about me. About what's going to save me instead of, wow, Lord, what it cost you. So we need to have our hearts purified and to open our hearts about what's going to happen. Do we know what's happening? It's about a relationship. It's not about just some kind of obligation. It's about being in relationship with God. So now that the Old Testament, there's a lot more, but for this, for our period now, we can't deal with it. We're going to jump now to the New Testament. And we jump to the New Testament, of course, we're going to go to Luke first. In Luke chapter 22, verse 15, I love this. In Luke chapter 22, verse 14 or 15, Jesus, right before he's getting ready to celebrate the Passover, because again, the Mass or the first Mass was a Passover supper. So what we talked about in the Old Testament now is fulfilled in the New. Jesus sits with his apostles and he sits there and says, I have greatly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus greatly desires you at every Mass. Do you greatly desire him? Is it a desire? Jesus greatly desires to suffer for us. He knows it's going to cost him everything, but he gladly gives everything. And he does only gladly, he desires to do that. He desired to suffer for you, for me, to give us the Mass. Do you desire him? Do you desire him for every Mass you go to? Or is it just an obligation or something you got to do? He desires you. Do you desire him? So he says, I have greatly desired to do this before you, before I suffer. And then he takes the bread, he divides it, and he takes the cup and he divides it. And then in verse 19, he says, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I want to do four things, focus on four things when it comes to this, do this. First thing we got to do when he says do this is a command. It isn't an option. I mean, to this day, I can't believe how people don't have the Eucharist or the Mass as the center of their lives. Jesus didn't say, hey, if you get around to it, would you please, I suggest you come together every once in a while and, you know, remember this and do this stuff. He said, do it. It's a command. We must do it because God commands it of us. He commands that we do this. Do this. This is one of his last requests of us. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he says, with part of this, he also says, this is my body. He didn't say this is a symbol of me. He didn't say this is to remind you of me. He said, this is me. That what we get at every Mass is the God of the universe. Body, blood, soul, humanity, divinity of Jesus Christ, who humbles himself before us and gives us his own body and blood. But again, that doesn't register sometimes. You ever sit there and watch people when they go to communion on Sunday? They get their vitamin pill Jesus, put them in their mouth, and go walking out the door, some of them. The people walk out the door, someone should stop there and say, excuse me, are you nuts? Do you know what just happened? God just died, gave you his own body and blood, and you're walking out of here like it's a daily vitamin? You better fall on your face and realize that God just gave his life for you. 90% of people don't get it. This is truly his body and blood. If Jesus came walking in this church right now and he stood here, what would you do? You would fall on your face before him. I would imagine. I would hope. You know, when I taught at prep, I asked the kids, gentlemen, once, what if you came in here? What if Jesus came in here? And they said, one of the guys would say, so Father, I just put my arm around him and say, hey, Jesus, welcome. Come on, let's go have a beer. Boy, you haven't a clue, do you? You would fall on your face as the God of the universe is here. But guess what? He is here. He's been here this whole time. Right in that tabernacle is Jesus. This is my body. He's here. Every Mass, he's there. And what we got to do is know when he's here is we fall on our faces before the God of the universe. That it's really God. And again, some people still don't get it. But if you go to John 6, and if you ever struggle with the Eucharist, you go to John 6. Because in John chapter 6, verse 53, he says, we can start really at 51. I myself am the living bread come down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. The bread I will give is my flesh. Not something like my flesh. It is my flesh for the light of the world. Let me solemnly assure you, verse 53, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life within you. Verse 55, for my flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. It doesn't say symbol. It doesn't say to remind you of. It says it is. If it's not, then Jesus Christ is a liar. He's a liar. You might as well spit on his face. Get out of here, Jesus, because he said this is my body. And you know what? From the very beginning of the church, we have believed that. And so if we're wrong about the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, you know this Bible? Take it and throw it in the garbage. Because the same church that said this is the body and blood of Jesus is the same church that said this is the word of Almighty God. If you believe in this, you better believe in the real presence. Because it's the same church that said it. Way before we had our scriptures. Scriptures, as we know it, the 27 books, didn't come into being until 390 AD at the Council of Rome. And at least for that long, 390 years, we believed in the Eucharist. And again, the third thing you got to sit there and focus on when he talks about that, and he says, this is my body. He says, remember me. Now again, when he says remember me, it means don't forget me. This isn't about some ritual. It's about a relationship. And so every time we go to Mass, we say, Jesus, I remember you. I remember what you did for me, Lord. I remember you, Jesus. And then it sits there and talks about, this is my blood. This is my body. What does it cost Jesus to give us the Mass? It cost him his life, everything. So what must it cost me when I go to Mass? It must cost me my life. You know, again, people leave the church because they say, oh, Father, I wasn't being fed. Oh! You weren't being fed by the body, blood, soul, and divinity of God. That means, what really means is you weren't having your ears tickled. You weren't having people telling you how good you are, how wonderful you are, and getting you all this stuff. You weren't being fed. You were being fed with God himself. He has nothing left to give you except his own body and blood. How could anybody dare say they're leaving the church because they weren't being fed? An insult to Almighty God. An insult. Your body and blood isn't enough for me, Jesus. I want more. Really. Let's look on, because some people really don't believe it's the body and blood of Jesus. And so we always got to find out when we get tradition and we get scripture, because people argue back and forth about what words they want to believe. It says, remember me. It doesn't say this. Really, and they get in these fights. I believe it's just a symbol. And you talk to different people, you get symbol. What did the early church believe? Well, let's look at the very, very first thing Jesus Christ ever did after the resurrection. After he appeared to Mary Magdalene, that we go to Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, we see the story of Emmaus. And as we see the story of Emmaus, we see the two disciples, follower of Jesus. And as they're walking along, Jesus, though they didn't know it was Jesus, walks with them. And he says, what were you talking about? And he says, are you the only one that don't know what happened to Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, oh, what things? And they told him. And then Jesus says, how little faith you have, or how slow you are to understand. And then he goes back to the Old Testament, and he talks about those passages that referred to him. That means he was doing the readings, and then he explained them, which means he was doing a homily. After that, in verse 29, because he looks like he's going to stay on, he's already preached the word, and he's already given a homily. So he's talked about the word, he's broken open the word, he's used the scriptures, and he's spoken on it. But that isn't enough. Do you get it? It's not enough. In verse 29, they look at Jesus, again not knowing it was Jesus, and said, stay with us. Now, how does Jesus Christ stay with them? He sits down, we read in 29. He sits down. He seated himself, he took bread, he pronounced the blessing, he broke it, and he began to distribute it to them. And with that, their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and then he vanished from their sight. The way Jesus stays with us is the same way he stayed with them. He becomes the sacramental presence in the bread. So when they see him, when they recognize him in the bread, then he vanishes because he sits there and says, you want to see me? You want me to stay with you? Here I am in the bread. And in fact, in case we don't get it, and some people don't, they go in verse 32, and the way they explain it, they saw Jesus later, it says, were not our hearts burning inside when he talked to us? Yes. But then it says, in verse 35, then they recounted what had happened on the road and how they had come to know Jesus in the breaking of the bread. You want to know Jesus? You got to spend time with him in the breaking of the bread. We at our church are blessed to have 24-hour adoration. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. People come and spend an hour a week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, at least two people there, kneeling in front of Jesus. Why? because he's alive there. And when they get there, they come to know him in the reality of his presence. Do you know Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? Do you know him like you know your mother, your father, your best friend, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your son, your daughter? Do you know him? The only way you ever come to know Jesus is by spending time with him. I promise you, if you spend time with Jesus in the Eucharistic bread, you will come to know him. And that's the only thing that matters, is that you come to truly know Jesus. But you're not going to know him unless you spend time with him, huh? There is no way to fall in love with somebody unless you spend time with them. People are constantly saying, oh, I want to know Jesus more. Would you ever spend time with him? Well, no. Well, how are you going to fall in love with your boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife? The only way it's going to happen is by spending time with them. The only way to love somebody is to spend time. The only way to truly love Jesus is to spend time with him. You must do it. You must, huh? And then let's go. So Jesus, first thing he does is says Mass. The very first thing Jesus Christ was said Mass. Gave the liturgy of the word, gave the liturgy of the Eucharist. He vanishes because they're now in his presence. Now, so what does the early church do with it? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. These are the four marks of the early church. Verse 42 said, they devoted themselves to the apostles' instruction. Today that would be the teaching of the bishops. The communal life, they lived together. The breaking of the bread and to prayers. They devoted themselves, the early church devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread. You see that? The breaking of the bread is Mass. That's what they devoted themselves. Does every church do that? Do we devote ourselves to the breaking of the bread? And then they did it, if you go down just a little bit more, in verse 46, they went to the temple area together every day while in their homes they broke bread. Which talks about the two parts of the Mass. In the early church, they would go to the temple or the synagogue and they would hear the word service, and then they would go to their homes and have the Eucharistic service. The liturgy of the word was in the synagogue. The liturgy of the Eucharist was in their homes. And then what happened is, after a while, there became rifts between the Christian community and the Jewish community, even though the Christians always considered themselves Jews. But what started happening is they start doing both then in their homes. And it was a communal home, a house church. And so the liturgy of the Eucharist and the liturgy of the word became one. But they devoted themselves to that. They devoted themselves to that reality. So the scriptures are clear. And again, we go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here's Paul talking to the church of Corinth. And he wants them to go make sure they get it through their heads that this is what's happening. He says, is not the cup of blessing we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Because the loaf of bread is one, we, many though we are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. So he doesn't say this is the symbol of Jesus. He says, is it not the body of Christ we partake in? Reality. Don't we truly partake in that? And he says, then the Eucharist is what makes us one. It's what brings us together. And we got to know that that's the purpose of the Eucharist, to make us one with God and make us one with each other. We are the body of Christ. And then to even get clearer, you go to the next chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we start at 23, and here's the interesting thing. He says, I received, this is what Paul never knew Jesus, right? He never heard him give a homily or anything. And yet Paul, the way he came to know Jesus is in the Eucharist. Huh? And he's talking about tradition. You know, people don't like tradition. Here's Paul starting and going on, holding on to tradition. He says, I receive from the Lord what I have handed on to you. Tradition. That the night before Jesus died, he took bread and said, this is my body, do this remembrance of me. And he took the cup and he said, do this remembrance of me. Verse 26, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Verse 27, very important, pay close attention. This means that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily doesn't break a symbol. It says, sins against the body and blood of the Lord. If it was just a symbol, it wouldn't be a sin. To receive communion unworthily is a sacrilege. You sin against the body and blood of God himself. Huh? And so there he goes. You sin against the body and blood. And people go to communion all the time in the Catholic Church anymore. Huh?
Oh, I haven't been to church in 2 years, but come on, I want to receive Jesus.
Drives me crazy. And, you know, and when people talk about politicians receiving communion and everything else, well, it's okay, let anybody go. No, we're trying to save them. Because look at the next verse. Verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, a man should examine himself first. Only then should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For verse 29 says, he who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks a judgment on himself. Verse 30, that is why many among you are sick and infirm, and so many are dying. To receive communion unworthily, it's no longer the bread of life. It becomes the bread of death. That's why it's so important you never go to communion if you're not in a state of grace. Because you're not bringing God's blessing on you. You're bringing God's condemnation on you. That's what Paul says. Already this is the first century. Paul's dealing with this with the committee. If it was just a symbol, how could you bring about the condemnation on you? It's because you're taking the God of the universe and bringing him inside of you. You better make sure you don't have unconfessed sin. Very important. Okay? So just sit there. We do not want to receive a judgment. We only want to receive a blessing from God, huh? Then, if we sit there, we need to go now to the early church tradition. And I want to read from Justin Martyr. This is in the year 155. Justin Martyr is one of the early church fathers. Again, because we got to get a sense. Some people think that we made up this whole mass thing in the 12th or 13th century. You know, they really didn't have it before. But it just shows people that think that don't have any true knowledge. They're ignorant in history. Because this is already in 155 A.D. Now, Jesus died about 33 A.D. So it's about 100 years later. And this is what St. Justin says in 155 as he writes this. On the day we call the day of the sun, which what do we call that today? Sunday. All who dwell in the city or country gather together in the same place. They come together for Mass. The memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read as much as time permits. Isn't that interesting? So they read from the Word of God, and they also read not just from the Word of God, but from Paul, from Peter, what they had talked about, our New Testament, as we would say today. When the reader has finished, he who presides, the priest, admonishes and challenges them to imitate these beautiful things. He's giving a homily. Then we all rise together and offer prayers for ourselves and for others, wherever they may be. So this is now the intercessions, the prayers of the faithful, so that we may be found righteous by our life and actions and faithful to the commandments, and so to obtain eternal life. As an aside, isn't it interesting? The way they're talking already in the early church to gain everlasting life is not just by faith, just believe in Jesus and you're fine. But here it says, they pray that we would be found righteous by our life and our actions, by our works, and faithful to the commandments. We live the commandments so that we can go to heaven. That's what a teaching is, already in 155 A.D. There was no division between faith and works, as there some people want to make today. There is none. You need both to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then it says, after they do that, when the prayers are concluded, we exchange the kiss. That's the sign of peace, huh? Now, nowadays, we shake hands, right? Or at our parish, we hug or whatever. You know, but in those days, some people don't want to do that. You know, years ago, someone came to me and says, Father, I said, what? Could we stop having a sign of peace? I said, why? Because I'm afraid I'll get germs. And I said, sweetheart, you get germs, you catch a cold, you die, you go to heaven. What more could you want? In those days, they gave each other a kiss of peace. Kiss, not on the cheek. On the lips. Whoa, come here now, huh? That's what they did. And so we got to sit there and think about, this is already, people don't want to do a sign of peace. It's 2,000 years old. Then, someone brings the bread and a cup of water and wine mixed together to him who presides over the brethren, the offertory. He takes them and offers praises and glory to the Father of the universe through the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And for a considerable time, he gives thanks in Greek Eucharist that we may be judged worthy of these gifts. Huh? This is the canon of the Mass, or the prayer of consecration. And Eucharist means thanksgiving. So what we're doing is when we come to Mass, we're offering thanksgiving. And again, a lot of people go to Mass so I can get something out of it. It isn't about getting. It's about giving back to God, offering thanks. The word Eucharist means thanksgiving. So, then after that, when he has concluded the prayers and thanksgiving, all present give voice to the acclamation by saying, Amen. And you'll find that Amen is one of the oldest words. Amen is more than just, I do believe. It means, I would stake my life on what you just said. Is that what we mean when we say Amen? I would stake my life on what you just said. When he who presides has given thanks and the people have responded, those whom we are called deacons give those present the Eucharistized bread, wine and water, and take them to those who are absent. So it talks about already in 155, they have the whole Mass just like we have it today. So we're not doing something new. We're now doing something as old as the church, and we're participating in that. Now, every Mass cost God his life. We don't re-kill Jesus. You know, there isn't, you know, like some people think we have many sacrifices. We only have one sacrifice, as it says in Hebrews. We have the one sacrifice once and for all. But at Mass, what happens is we participate in that one sacrifice. This is what happens. Eternity folds into time, and time folds into eternity, and we are present at the Last Supper. We are present at the crucifixion and death of Jesus. We are present at the resurrection. We don't re-kill Jesus at every Mass. We're there at Calvary. Because God is an eternal now. And heaven and earth, time and eternity fold at one at every Mass. A great powerful thing is happening. And we get to enter into heaven. Again, if you want to read a great book, Dr. Scott Hahn has The Lamb's Supper. It talks about the whole book of Revelation. We don't have time to go through this. But if you read the book of Revelation, the only thing the book of Revelation is the Mass. To understand the book of Revelation, you got to know what the Mass is about. That's what it is. He's dressed up for Mass. He's in the high priest. He's getting ready to say Mass. He goes into ecstasy, enters heaven. There's the holy, holy memorial. Everything's there. We get to enter into heaven every time we go to Mass. And heaven gets to enter earth. We get to be in heaven at every Mass. Do we realize that? The angels and saints are worshiping God. Even if I come here at night, and a lot of times on Saturday, I'll go and I'll say Mass in the back altar alone. But I'm not alone. There's all the angels and saints around me in heaven, and they're worshiping the God of the universe. As I can take the words and say, this is my body and God is present. I'm never alone. The whole body of Christ is in adoration. I get to go to heaven just as John did when he said the Mass at the book of Revelation. We're never alone. Isn't that the most glorious, wonderful thing? That when I'm at Mass, I'm with everybody who ever went before me. I'm with all my brothers and sisters throughout the world who are alive today. And I'm with everybody in heaven because there's only one body of Christ. And we got to sit there and know that. Again, in the early church, the Mass was the most important thing they did, huh? Because when they came together, by the 3rd century, it was a crime punishable by death if you went to Mass. And so the emperor, once when he had a bunch of Christians in front of him, says, listen, go ahead, preach your word. Go ahead, give your homilies, and go ahead and do your scriptures. Why don't you just stop going to this Eucharist? And they went to the emperor and they said, there is no Eucharist without the church, and there is no church without the Eucharist. Without the Eucharist, we cannot live. And then they were killed. Could you and I say that? Without the Eucharist, I could not live. Without the Eucharist, I could not live. What they're looking at the emperor, what they're saying is, I would rather die than give up the Eucharist. And people give up the Eucharist every day. I used to tell my kids all the time, I'd say, if you really believe that Jesus is present there in the Eucharist, what stops you from going to Mass every day? When I do a parish mission, I'm a miserable priest, I know. I sit there and I say on the 3rd night, I say, how many people believe in the real presence of Jesus Christ here? And everybody raises their hand. I go, ooh, great, you all believe in the real presence of Jesus. How many of you go to daily Mass? And then about 10 people will raise their hands. And I said, the rest of you are liars. And they go, ooh. I said, if you really believe in the real presence, what's more important than Jesus? Somebody give me an excuse. Somebody give me something that's more important than Jesus Christ. God gives us his life. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, give us this day our daily bread. Not my weekly bread. If God is truly present in the Eucharist, I would want to be with him every day. And some people say, well, Father, it's not like I can be with Jesus anywhere I am. Yes, you can, but I always say it's like talking to your spouse on the phone or being intimate with your spouse. You're both talking, you're both having a relationship, but one is much more intimate than talking on the phone. When we pray, we're like talking on the phone with Jesus. When we go to Mass, we're being intimate with Jesus. Do you long for Jesus the way he longs for you? It's so important that we come to know that. Now, as we come and we sit there and think about the early church and everything else, we got to always make sure that the Mass is put into two things. The Mass is always a sacrifice, but it's not just a sacrifice, because a sacrifice demands love. It's also an intimate supper of love. Jesus, when he gave us the Eucharist, said, "All men will know you're my disciples because you love each other." Jesus, when he gave us the Eucharist, it's interesting, in John's Gospel, he doesn't redo the institution narratives again, does he? He just sits there and talks about at the Last Supper. He doesn't even talk about the reality of the institution narrative. This is my body, this is my blood. He begins with the washing of the feet. He talks about the command at the Eucharist to love. Now, John's Gospel was written later than any other Gospel. Maybe, don't know, but maybe it was because they were getting so much in the ritual, they forgot it was about love. When we go to Mass, we got to realize that this costs God everything. It's his sacrifice of his life. But then that demands something from me. It demands my sacrifice of my life. And the way I do that is by giving my life away. Jesus said, "All people will know you're my disciples because you love one another." Not because you're real holy when you go to Mass. It's because you love each other. So are our churches places of love? You know, Father Dale Fushick, who started Life Team, heard him years ago, and he told a story about a kid that was going to leave the Catholic Church, 18 years old, and he was a great kid. And his parents called him over and said, "You got to talk to our son." And so they invited him to dinner, and they went, and everybody left and left him and Dale, who was only a seminarian at the time. And the kid looked at him and says, "I guess you're supposed to talk to me." And Dale says, "Yeah." He says, "I heard you're going to leave the Catholic Church." And the boy says, "Yes, I'm going to leave." And he says, "Why?" He says, "Don't you believe in the real presence of Jesus?" And the boy says, "Well, of course I believe in the real presence. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood." He's not a liar. "Oh, well, you have problems with the Blessed Mother then, huh?" "Well, no, Dale. I mean, it's Jesus' mother and my mother. I love her." "Oh, you have problems with the Pope. That must be the Pope. That's your problem, huh?" "No, I love the Pope. He's a man of God, stands up for the truth." "Oh." Then Dale looked at him and said, "Then why are you leaving the Catholic Church?" And he says, "Dale, I've went to Mass every week for the last 18 years of my life, and never once did I feel loved there. Never once did I feel loved there." What an indictment. Jesus said, "The only way people know you're my disciples is because you love each other. Period." And yet, when we go to Mass, we don't want to even talk to the person next to us. You know, once at a place, there were a bunch of priests there, and a priest fell down and had a heart attack, and people kept walking over him because we're in the middle of Mass. Excuse me. Mass is about loving of God and loving each other. We go to Mass so we can learn how to love. He says, "You know how much I love you? Experience it, feel it, know it. Now go and love each other." Our church buildings should be people pounding at the doors to get in. Why? Because look at how they love each other. Is that the way our communities are? And if it's not, they go, "Oh yeah, Father, my community isn't like that. Oh, they're terrible." Well, don't you blame anybody else except the person you look at in the mirror every day. Where there is no love, put love, and there you'll find love. It's your job to make your place more loving. Start by talking to people. Say hi to them. Walk when you go out the car. Don't just run out the car to sit there and see, "I have to get the heck out of here. I got to do my stuff." Talk to people. Go to fellowship. Greet people before they enter the church. It got to be a community of love, especially. It used to be you didn't have to do that because everybody lived in a neighborhood. They walked to their churches. You knew everybody because you lived together. Very, very few people live that close to each other anymore. People come from miles around. They drive in and they don't know a soul. We got to do a lot to make our places communities of love. A community of love. That's the call of Mass. You know, so we got to be sitting there. And that became real to me years ago. The resident here at my parish, I knew him from he was a kid, and I was over for his ordination diaconate in Rome. Great time a couple years ago when I was in Italy for that ordination. Anyway, while I was there, me and my classmate were there together, and my classmate has done a lot for Mother Teresa's order. When he was over there studying, he would say Mass for her a lot. And so he says, why don't we go and spend time with the sisters? And I said, oh, I'd love to do that. So we got up very early in the morning. And as we went over, we got to spend, we got there at 6 o'clock in the morning. We rang the doorbell, and Mother comes out, and she's smiling from ear to ear at 6 in the morning. I'm thinking, Mother can't be right if she's smiling from ear to ear at 6 in the morning, you know, because I'm not a morning person. I believe in the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's breakfast. But anyway, that's all beside the point. So I go, okay, and so she takes us into this room, and she said, okay, here, Father, wait for us, and we'll come get you in a few minutes. And we're in this nice little room, and I thought, how nice. And then we're getting ready to go say Mass. And as we go to get ready to say Mass, here in this little chapel, it's just a little chapel, no chairs there except two chairs for the priests who are soft, they're going to be coming to say Mass. And as we're walking into this place to say Mass, you have to take your shoes off because you're going on holy ground. They know who's there. They take off their shoes. I had to take off our shoes, which is an interesting thing to say Mass with no shoes on when you're so used to saying Mass with your shoes on. Anyway, so we go in, and here are these nuns from all over the world. First of all, they're smiling from ear to ear. All happy, huh? And before that, they were chopping wood, filling their big buckets with water, pouring all this stuff in, doing all this hard work, and they're happy. Young from all around, very, very happy. And they're kneeling on the wood, smiling from ear to ear, happy. And I thought, oh, this will be interesting. So we go in the sacristy, and in the sacristy is a little sign that says, O priest of God, say this Mass as if it was your first Mass. Say this Mass as if it was your last Mass. Say this Mass as if it was your only Mass. And I have that in my sacristy here too. That's the way we should all approach Mass. Well, people of God, pray this Mass as if it was your first Mass. Pray this Mass if it was your last Mass, because it could be. Pray this Mass as if it was your only Mass. If we just entered Mass that way. Then we go in and we start saying Mass, and these nuns again are happy, singing, kneeling the whole Mass from ear to ear. They're sitting there, my classmate is giving the homily, and as he's giving the homily, he's picking on me. Now, I don't know how you could pick on me, but the reality, as he's picking on me, these nuns are laughing hysterically. They're laughing at church. Oh my gosh, they're laughing. A true sign that someone's a follower of Christ is a sign of joy. If you have no joy, I don't care if you go to daily Mass or receive communion on a tongue and go like this. If you don't have joy in your heart, you don't know Jesus Christ. A true sign, Jesus said, this is my stuff that you may have my joy. Your joy may be complete. John 15, look it up. Are we people of joy? Sometimes I am, sometimes I'm not. But God told me I must be a person of joy. So if we're going to say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I better be a person of love, everybody, whether I like them or not, and I better be a person of joy. You can tell. Like you can tell we can live forever, but we're going to live forever because you can tell it on our faces. We're smiling. Are we people of joy? These nuns were filled with joy. It was contagious. You smile just by looking at them. The people smile just by looking at us. So anyway, as they're laughing and everything over my classmate picking on me, I thought, that's nice. And then we get ready for the rest of the Mass. And as we're getting ready for the rest of the Mass, we take the bread and we say, this is my body. And we hold up the God of the universe. You know what these nuns did? They fell on their faces. They knew that that was God. And these nuns worshiped Jesus. So the same thing, they knelt back up, we said, this is my blood. They fell down on their faces. Do we fall on our faces every time we go to Mass? Spiritually, is our heart bowed before the God of the universe? Because that's what matters. That I'm worshiping Him. Mass is about Him, worshiping Him. And these nuns knew it. But that's not only what it's about. Because after that Mass, we went over and they said, please stay with us, fathers. We made you breakfast. And they said, oh, no, 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 that's okay. She said, please. And so we went into this little room There's a little table against the wall, very, very small room. And my classmates sat there and I sat here. And Mother Superior of the Order went and pulled up a chair next to us and was sitting there talking. What do you do, Father? Different thing, asking me about things. And I said, fine. She says, Father, you don't seem well. I said, oh, I have a sore throat. Oh, Father, let me get you something. I said, no, sister, fine. But she ran and got me honey to pour it in my tea and she mixed it for me. I said, oh, thank you, sister. You know, and then at the end of our wonderful breakfast, there was an orange and an apple. And Mother looked at me and she says, Father, would you like the orange or the apple? I said, oh, neither. Thank you, sister. And then she looked at my classmate and she says, what would you like? And he said, I'll take the apple. And Mother says to him, oh, Father, you don't like the skin on the apple, do you? Well, not particularly, sister. She said, oh, let me take it for you and cut it for you. So she took the apple and cut it in half and cut it in quarters and quarters again. And then she started peeling off each piece of skin off every apple piece and handed it to him like he was the Pharaoh. You know, and he'd go, oh, thank you, sister. And I'm burning, because what was I doing? Judging. Yeah, it's one of those things, huh? And I'm judging him, thinking, don't do that. You, sister, don't do that for him. I didn't say this. Don't do that for him. He can cut his own apple, for goodness sakes. And then behind her, I saw a plaque of Mother Teresa. And the plaque says, the fruit of silence is prayer. The fruit of prayer is faith. The fruit of faith is love. The fruit of love is service. The fruit of service is peace. She knew what Mass was about. To worship God means we must serve others. If our truly worship of God is real, that can be told whether I'm really serving others. Mother Superior, the head nun, was serving. She knew what Mass was about. Is that what we do? Does the Mass make us more loving? If the Mass doesn't make us more loving, we're wasting time. How, when I was a kid, I often thought, no wonder I'm still Catholic, because when I went to grade school, we had to go to daily Mass. That was our first period every day. And if I ever get a grade school, they'll have to go to daily Mass. And when they get to daily Mass, because why? It was so important and ingrained in us, the importance of that. But there were some people who would go to daily Mass, and they were so holy that they would sit there and kneel in the back, and they'd say their rosary, and they'd click the front of the pew with it, huh? So we all knew, ooh, they're holy. But then, at the same time, if we were playing baseball in a neighborhood and we hit a ball into their backyard, they would come out and want to kill us. Huh? And we thought, boy, that really helps. You go to daily Mass, you want to kill little kids. Huh? But people are like that. They have two different distinctions. This is the way I'm at Mass, holy. This is the way I'm outside of Mass. You better not do anything like that. For Mass to become real for us, it must transform us and make us more loving. That's why we go to Mass, that I can learn from the God of love how to love. And if I'm not more loving, then something has to change. And that something is our heart. And you and I got to give God permission for that to change. We got to have our hearts changed so that God could sit there and do this. So often in my own life, I realize how much that I'm not loving. And so I always go to Mary. Huh? Mary, when she was at the wedding feast at Cana, she went to Jesus and said, they have no wine. And I always go to Mary and say, Mary, go to Jesus and say, Larry has no love, so that he can change my heart and give me love. So the same with you. If you don't have that love that God's calling you to, go to Mary and say, Mary, tell Jesus I need more love to change my heart. And just as he changed water and made it wine, so he can change your heart and my heart, which is sometimes like a stone, and make it living. Go to Mary, and she can actually, just as she got that miracle of Jesus, so she can do for us. Mary also, by her saying yes, fiat, to God, she brought Christ to the world. When we say fiat, yes to God's will, we bring Christ to the world. And just as Mary changed the world by that one yes, Eve said no and brought death and damnation in the world, Mary said yes and brought life and Jesus to the world. When we say yes to Jesus, like Mary did, we can bring life to ourselves, to our families, and to the world. So just say yes to God with all your heart and see what God will do for you. So we have to sit there now and go through what a little time we have left about what happens at the Mass. When we start Mass, of course, we go and we walk into the church and we gather together and we have to make sure we get to know each other. We do that before Mass, but we really come to know and become a community. Then we make the sign of the cross. We make the sign of the cross. What that's important to show is, first of all, that's what it cost Jesus to give us the Mass. It cost him his life. But also to remind me and remind you that that's what this Mass must cost me today. It must cost me my life. Galatians 2:19, I have been crucified with Christ. The life I live now, it's not my own. Jesus lives inside of me. So this Mass, it's to remind me, this Mass must cost me everything. But also, it talks about the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is always the community of love. And what happens when I invoke the Trinity, I'm being brought into the Trinity, the presence of the Trinity. And so I'm called and brought into this community of love. So that'll prepare me then for what this Mass is going to be about. The Mass is going to be about a communal love celebration, which will cost God everything and must cost me everything, but it's about love because the very Trinity is about love. Period. And I need to be caught up into that Trinity. And then, after we do that, we call to mind our sins. Because there's so much in your life and my life that isn't loving. That's what we do. And most people, when they call to mind their sins, put their heads down and they think about nothing, you know, and then come back up. To call to mind our sins, what means is this. Is we need to really call to mind our sin, be sorry for those sins, and then not just be sorry, everybody's sorry, but repent. The gift of our life, the gift of our lives at the beginning of every Mass is the gift of repentance. Jesus, I'm not going to do this anymore by your grace. And what happens is, the same thing that happened at the first Mass happens at every Mass. Jesus, the God of the universe, got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet at the beginning of the first Mass. Why? Because that was the dirtiest part of them, their feet, especially if you're walking with sandals on throughout the hills. So Jesus took the lowest of the low, the low of the servant's duties, and washed the feet of his disciples, because it was the dirtiest part of them. What we do when we go to Mass and we call to mind our sins and repent, Jesus, the God of the universe, again humbles himself, the audacity of humility of our God. He gets on his knees before us spiritually, and he washes away our sin. Why? Because that's the dirtiest part of us. Do you know the teaching of church is every venial sin is forgiven at the beginning of every Mass. Mortal sins must still be confessed, but venial sins are cleansed at the beginning of Mass. It's a real cleansing of sin. And so we go before God and we're real sorry. God washes us clean with his own blood. Then we hear the word of God. Huh? And again, when we're listening to the word of the Lord, we're supposed to truly listen. So often, even at my parish, a little bit different, but so often if I go to a place for a mission, we just get done with Mass, I'm just get done with the reading of the scriptures, I'll go back and I'll say, okay, someone here, tell me what the gospel is about. And I get these blank looks, like, oh dear, don't you call on me. Some of them will grab the missalette, cheaters. Because most people don't truly listen to God's word. If I was to ask you, what was this last Sunday's gospel about?
I don't know. Don't talk to me, Father.
We don't listen. People sit there and say, Father, God doesn't talk to me. Oh, God is always talking to you. You're not listening. But God is saying lots to you. But you got to listen. So we got to listen when we go to Mass, huh? With all our being to truly come before God and listen to him. And then after the readings, we have the homily. And the homily is supposed to break open the Word of God for us, little pieces. Now, some people sit there and find good homilies, bad homilies, it doesn't matter. The Word of God is still being broken open for you. And if you really pray and you're really open, you're going to hear something that's going to transform you. Because the Spirit of God is in every priest that's talking. Some do it dynamically, some do it in a deadly manner, I know. But it's still the Spirit of God speaking. So if you're open, the Spirit of God will speak to you. If you're listening, the Spirit of the living God will work. Whether the instrument's a good instrument or a bad instrument, it doesn't matter. It's still, he is an instrument of God. And if you listen, you'll hear something God wants to say to you because he just read his word to you. Then, after that, we say the creed. Now, the creed, I think, is one of the most wonderful things. People, we say the creed constantly, but we go into this automatic pilot and we don't know what the creed means. You know, so often when I taught at the high school, I'd sit there and say, is Jesus Christ God? And people would say, well, no, he's the Son of God. I'd say, oh. I said, do you ever listen to what you're saying on Sunday? You say, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Did you ever hear that?
Well, yeah, Father.
You never heard it, though, did you?
I guess I haven't.
How many people go to Mass and say things but never hear what they just said? The whole teaching of the church, lots of it anyway, not all of it, is in the creed. And sometimes we doubt that. I mean, even the saints doubt it sometimes. You know, Teresa Lisieux, she once were having conflicts of doubt, temptations of doubt. You know what she did? She cut her finger, took her blood, and wrote the Apostles' Creed out in her blood to make that statement of faith. Years ago, I was in a school which will be nameless. It's a university throughout America, nowhere close to here. And the very first thing was on spirituality. And here we are, and the professor of the course gets up. I was already a priest and says, the first thing we got to do is throw out the creed because it doesn't speak to the modern day man. And everybody's looking around, priests and nuns. No one blinked an eye. My hand went up. I said, what did you just say? He said, well, throw out the creed. It just doesn't say anything. I said, the same creed that people have died for 2,000 years, professing with their lives. Do you want to throw that out? Well, Larry, I had to unlearn a lot of things I learned in seminary, too. I left that school, just in case you're wondering. To throw out the creed is the core thing of our life. This is our belief. It cost Jesus his life. When I'm giving it, I do it a little bit different in my parish. And I say, do you believe? Do you believe? And people say, we do believe. And I says, at the end of it, I say, this creed cost Jesus Christ his life. What does this faith ever cost you? Anything? The creed must cost us our lives if we're truly going to be disciples. It's not just something we say. It's something we live if it's going to be real. Then we go and we talk about the intercession, we pray for others, and then after we do that, we go to the holy, holy, as you read in the book of Revelation, holy, 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 and then after that, God of the universe, at the epiclesis, when that priest puts his hands over the bread, that epiclesis and the words of consecration make that bread and wine God. The greatest thing that could ever happen. It's more powerful than a nuclear explosion, because bread and wine become Almighty God through the hands being laid over the bread. And at that time, again, that's where we fall on our faces and say, Lord, I am not worthy. You are everything. And then when it finally comes to the great amen, the amen when I say amen, that means I would stake my life on everything we've just said. When you go to communion, the priest looks at you and says, the body of Christ, and you say, amen. You say, I would die for what you just said, Father. I would die professing that that bread and that wine is no longer bread and no longer wine, but it's God himself. And then we come back, and I always tell my people at my parish, now be still, like John the Evangelist did at the Last Supper. Put your head on his chest and listen to his heartbeat. The communion time is when we become one with Jesus, one with each other, and one with everybody, as we already talked about. But what you and I need to do is, after we sing our songs and everything else, which is important, we then spend time listening to the heartbeat of Jesus. And every time his heart beats, he says, I love you, I love you, I love you. And the more you come to know you're loved, then and only then will you be able to go forth in love. And when we hear the dismissal rite, briefly, it says now means be you dismissed. Go forth. Go forth and love people. That what happens is when we really receive Jesus and we really do that, what we have to do is become Jesus. People look at us every day and say one thing, sir or ma'am, I would like to see Jesus. When people look in our eyes, do they see Jesus? If we truly go and we truly receive communion, then we need to be Jesus to the world. We need to go out and bring Christ to everybody. Because Christ doesn't stay in us only 5 minutes. Okay, I'm out of here. Goodbye. Jesus always lives. The day you were baptized, God took up residence inside of you. And if only we start living like I live no matter where I am because Jesus lives inside of me. That's the point. I must leave every Mass and go forth and serve. I must leave every Mass and go forth and bring Jesus to the world. I must leave every Mass and be Jesus to everyone who needs Jesus. Because that's why Jesus gave us himself in the Eucharist. To save us, but to also use us to bring others to the knowledge of His love. You got it? You get it? Good. May each of you know His love today and forever. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless, keep, and protect you. He who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this presentation produced by St. Joseph Communications. St. Joseph Communications offers a wide variety of audio, video, and print materials on the topics of scripture study, apologetics, spirituality, family life, and much more. To browse the many fine products available, please visit our website at saintjoe.com. That's SAINTJOE.com. The copyright for this recording is held by St. Joseph Communications. The presentation may not be broadcast, reproduced, or redistributed in any manner or form without the express written consent of St. Joseph Communications. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you and your family.